1 Samuel chapter 19 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 19. I do remember to be in prayer for Brother Carl. We certainly miss him on Sundays. He's currently still in the hospital, still awaiting the doctors to be able to schedule the heart cath so that they can then schedule the surgery. A little bit of a domino effect taking place with some of his health concerns, but I know he's in some pain and could use our encouragement, use our prayer. It was encouraging to me, though, when I went to visit him before the initial surgery was scheduled, and I came in his room, and the way it was, his room was down this long hall, and his door was right at the end, and I turned the corner to the hall, and I see Brother Carl reading his Bible all the way down there with the door wide open in front of everybody. I thought it was a great testimony, and I come in, the nurse says, you know, he's been reading Psalms for like an hour and a half, don't you? And I said, that's right, he's in the Word and getting encouraged by the Lord, but if you would, lift him up in prayer even throughout this week. We'll send updates as we know more. Let's be in prayer for Brother Carl. We do this as one way where we bear one another's burdens. As one member of the body hurts, we all hurt with them. And so we just want to lift up Brother Carl as we go about the first part of this week. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let's just go ahead and read this passage of Scripture. And I think as we go, it will be revealed that we have a little bit of work cut out for us tonight. Let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 19. The Bible says this, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good." So Jonathan is certainly going to bat for his kindred friend David here. And he says in verse 5, "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it." I believe he's referencing to David and Goliath, that story there in chapter 17. "And didst rejoice, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause?" He's saying, Father, King, remember all the good things David has done here. Verse 6, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Now, is Saul one who keeps his promises? No, he's not. And we'll see that play out here. "And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand." It's deja vu all over again, isn't it? "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers," notice this, "into David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, bring him up to me in bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so? And sent away mine enemy that he is escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? She's being a little deceitful here. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth at Ramah. And David sent messengers. This is where it really gets interesting, so pay attention here. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekhu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth at Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. Now this is Saul, who went himself to kill David. And the Spirit of God comes upon him. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth at Ramah and stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now you know what I mean by we've got our work cut out for us here tonight. I want to preach a simple message tonight titled this, Naked and Ashamed. Naked and Ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and Lord, I just acknowledge right here before these your people that this is a very unique passage of Scripture, one that Lord, is somewhat baffling in many ways, but I do believe we see an element about who you are and how you work, and I pray that it might be a benefit to us. Lord, we pray for those that aren't here this evening due to sickness. We'll lift up Brother Carl. Be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I study a passage of Scripture, I enjoy reading after certain commentaries, certain preachers. I have a large digital library that I've invested in over the years as a preacher on my computer, but also I have a print library of books that I've been given from my dad, who has many years in ministry, and I appreciate the ability to look at a passage of Scripture and study it and let the Holy Spirit speak to me, but then go to other men who have served God for many years and to view their perspective on a passage of Scripture. Some of the men I like to read after, not all of these men are perfect in every way, for we're all sinners and we all make mistakes, but some of my favorites would be Albert Barnes, Matthew Henry, Warren Wiersbe, John Phillips is a good one, James Fawcett Brown has a good verse-by-verse compilation of commentary on the Scriptures, and of course you got J. Vernon McGee and Oliver B. Green and others who have written a multitude of commentaries, but you know what all of these commentaries have in common? They all skipped over the second half of 1 Samuel chapter 19. It seems that when you arrive upon a troubled passage of Scripture, one that's unique and somewhat unprecedented, most aren't willing to leave behind for posterity their opinion on what a certain passage of Scripture means. And we find some address this issue with Saul and his prophesying and his wardrobe or lack thereof in this passage of Scripture. But I believe tonight, with God's help, Lord's given a little clarity here, with God's help, I want to work through this chapter, work through this narrative, try to get a sense of what's happening, what's happened, and what's going on in this story. And I believe we'll be able to make some application that even applies to us in our situation. And I believe tonight, really, we're going to see something from this story that God has divinely inspired for us to read and understand, see something and learn something about God and how God works. So let's just begin with getting a sense of the story that we've read. We want to kind of walk through, as we have been doing in the narratives of 1 Samuel. What we see right out of the gate in verse 1, where Saul is trying to kill David. Now, as readers of the Word of God, we've had a perspective. We've known this is very, very much an overt objective of Saul. But we have to admit, back in chapter 18, he was a little bit more subtle than he is here in chapter 19, aside from the javelins. Javelins were pretty obvious all the way through this story. But when it comes to his design to see David killed, what did he do? He sent him to the dangerous parts of the battle and put him over men, got him at the front lines, hoping the Philistines would do his work for him, that he would be killed in battle, and just kind of very manipulative in his way. Rather than addressing an issue like a man, he tried to go about it in a very cowardly way, having someone else deal with the issue for him. But not only that, we understand the manipulative nature and the deceitful nature of Saul bled through in the narrative, where he says, why don't we just give him Michal to be his wife? And even the Bible says she'll be a snare to him. That's verse 21 of chapter 18. She's going to be a snare to him. Why? Because apparently we learn she's somewhat of a deceitful person. She's kind of slippery herself. I believe she gets it from her dad. and so he's a little bit more smoke and mirrors, a little bit more hidden in chapter 18. But in chapter 19, he becomes very direct in his desire to kill David. So much so that he takes Jonathan and all his servants and says, go kill David. I mean, that's pretty out and out. He's not really hiding anything. But he says, go kill David. But then Jonathan, in verses 2 through 7, Jonathan goes to bat for David. Jonathan, it says, I love this verse, verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. Now that's a true friend. A true friend will go to bat for you when you're not in the room. A true friend is one who say, you know, I know you believe this about them, but let me tell you, that's not really their character. They have more character than you think they do. And Jonathan is exposing his love for David and his commitment to him as his friend. And Saul makes a promise in verse 6. After Jonathan explains all of the good things that David has done, Dad, don't forget about David and Goliath. Don't forget about the victory of the Philistines. You tried to kill him by the hands of the Philistines. Turns out he just went ahead and killed the Philistines because he's that kind of guy. Don't forget the victory that David has wrought on your behalf and on behalf of God's people. Don't forget how a good person and what good he has done. And Saul says, all right, Jonathan, fine. As the Lord liveth, does the Lord live? Absolutely. Does Saul keep his word? Absolutely not. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He shall not be slain. And so Jonathan intercedes on behalf of David, and Saul acquiesces, but Saul does what Saul does, and he goes back on a promise. He went back on his promise to give his daughter to whoever killed David and whoever killed Goliath, excuse me, and David never got his first daughter. He promised to if you go and kill the Philistines, you'll get my daughter, and he goes and kills the Philistines, and he doesn't. He marries the daughter he's promised off to somebody else. He's a liar, and he's lying. It's like you say, how do you know if Saul is lying? If his lips are moving, that seems to be his character or lack thereof is being revealed once and once again throughout this passage, these passages of Scripture. But notice Saul becomes jealous again. He becomes jealous again. You say, why do you think he's jealous? Notice when it was that the evil spirit came upon him. It wasn't when David was simply playing. It was after verse 8. Notice verse 8. There was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And now the evil spirit comes upon him. This is an evil spirit of jealousy and hatred towards David. The same evil spirit that came over him when he heard the lady singing, Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. This is a spirit of jealousy. You know, there's something that we do learn. This is not the main point of tonight's message, but I do believe it appropriate just to clear off a spot and say, jealousy and javelins don't mix. Jealousy and javelins don't mix. What I mean by that, and we've established that when we see javelins here in this passage, 9 times out of 10, when we our spirit is not right within us and we throw javelins, it more often than not, it's hateful and hurtful words that we're throwing at other people. Let me encourage you in this way. When you know your spirit is not right within you, be quiet. It is so easy to say things that you regret when your spirit is not right within you. Javelins and jealousy don't mix. So when you ought to have enough discernment as a child of God to understand, you know, I'm not right now. My attitude is not right. I need to get this straightened out before I call someone out and before I say something that might be hurtful. Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says this. It's a good verse for all of us. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Sometimes the most mature thing you can do is not wait a minute before you say what's in your mind. Think on it for just a little bit. Javelins and jealousy don't mix. But here, once again, David. Now, I'm reading this scripture, and I'm not sure if this is the third time that the javelins have taken place or later or earlier on when he said twice it was also including this. I'm not sure. But twice is too many, and third time is certainly more than enough. But this is not the first time where David has escaped. When I was in the hospital visiting Brother Carl, and I was explaining to him the uniqueness of the passage I was going to be preaching on Sunday night, he said, yeah, it seems like Saul was wanting to pin the javelin on the David, you know. And that's one good way to put it. He was angry. He wanted to skewer him to the wall. But David, I guess, was nimble on his feet and fled and escaped and was able to get out of the way. And then he goes home. He goes home to Michal. And yes, Michal will become a snare in some ways to David. But let's not forget, Michal loved David. It even says it in the previous chapter. Michal genuinely had a genuine love for her husband. And she protects him. Now, I believe she uses some methods that were quite unethical, but she protects her husband. She says, if you don't leave tonight, you're going to die in the morning, is essentially what Michal, the wife of David, says. And she basically fluffs the pillow up just right and puts the goat hair under there and rolls it up just right, where apparently it looks like the body, the figure of David, is there under the covers. And the messengers come and that Saul has sent to go and to kill David. And she says, he's sick. Look at him. He's not even moving. I mean, he's barely even breathing. Watch, you know. See his breath. He's not rising and falling. Chest isn't, you know. I'm sure in her slippery way was able to convince those messengers, look, he's sick. But then Saul's like, that's not a good answer. That's not enough. I don't care if he's sick. I don't care what he's got. Pick his bed up if you have to and bring him to me because I want to kill him. I mean, can you do you see the building anger compounding upon itself? He's trying whatever it takes to destroy God's man, to destroy the man that God is lifting up, David here, the man after his own heart. I want to kill him. And the messengers come back and say, Michal, we're sorry, but Saul says he's still got to come, even if he is sick. And they go in there, come to find out he wasn't there to begin with. And Saul gets upset and says, Michal, why hast thou deceived me so? Now, that's the pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? Saul getting upset because somebody's lying to him. The great teller of lies and the great deceiver himself getting upset with the daughter he's trained by example to live this way and to speak this way. And she, once again, lies and says, well, he was going to kill me, so I just let him go. I was under duress. She's lying through her teeth. Now, when you read your Bible and you see stories such as this, just because God's word records it does not mean God's word condones it. We see polygamy in the Bible. We see slavery in the Bible. We see some things in the Bible that are record sin, but that in no means condones or allows it or minimizes the sinfulness of it. But I also know this, God can use the actions of an evil person, a deceitful person, to accomplish his purpose. And God in his sovereignty here used the snare that was to be a snare to David to be a snare to Saul to allow David, his man, to escape. Because if we know, if you've read the rest of your Bible, you know David still had a lot of work to do and would find himself in the lineage of Christ, of course. God was not done with David. And so God is supernaturally, it's evident here, God is supernaturally protecting his man, David. And so what does David do? This is where it gets interesting. And this is about the time, about verse 18, where most commentaries go blank. In verse 18, David flees to what I believe here is the school of the prophets. He goes to this place where Samuel is, where he is preaching and where he is training prophets to be the prophets of God. And so David goes in verses 18 and 19 to this place, and he's with Samuel, and Saul figures it out. Saul was told where David is. He's with Samuel. Now, in verse 20 through verse 23, we see an interesting thing happen. Saul sends three waves of messengers to go kill David at the school of the prophets. What were they doing? Well, the Bible says when the first wave of those first messengers went, that behold, Samuel was there and the prophets were all there. It was the congregation. Let me read it to get it right. Verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying. So it seemed to be they were arranged in an assembly and they were prophesying. You say, what does this mean? They were all prophesying at once? I'll be honest, there's a lot I don't quite understand about what's going on in this passage. If you study the word prophesy, it also, it means this in Strong's, if you study the word prophesy, it means to speak or sing by inspiration. Now, I wouldn't stake my life on it, but it could be that as this initially, as the congregation was assembled, that it was almost as if they were singing, whether it was congregational. And rather than the messengers storming in and busting up the crowd and saying, where's David? We want to kill him. They just joined in. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm not exactly sure what happened. But rather than doing what Saul sent them to do, they just kind of folded in with God's people. And this is something God is supernaturally doing with it by his Spirit. And this is a very unique time. God did what God wanted to do, and he's God, he has license to do that. But it didn't just happen once, it happened two more times, where the next wave of messengers come, and they think, we're not going to be caught aside just like those other sissies that went on before us, and they come in, and the Holy Spirit smites them, and they start prophesying like the other guys. And then, finally, I guess Saul calls in his elite Navy SEALs of messengers to go and to rescue all these people who've been brainwashed at the school of the prophets. And finally, this third wave goes in, and they fall just like the other. What a situation and predicament we see. And it's obvious that God is supernaturally protecting his man, and he's supernaturally thwarting the plan, the evil plan of Saul. That's apparent. Whatever exactly transpired, we know God's protecting David and he's thwarting the plan of Saul. Okay? Now, I'm reading between the lines here, but as I look at this passage of Scripture, I think somewhere along the line, Saul uttered the phrase, if you want it done right, you've got to do it yourself. And he's saying, I've sent three waves and they've all just not done what I've said. So he himself goes. And beginning in verse 22, it says that he goes and finds out and asks where Samuel and David, and they tell him, and he goes on. And what happens in verse 23? The Holy Spirit of God smites him, comes upon him, and he begins to prophesy. He begins to prophesy, to say what God wants him to say. If we look at the prophets, God would appear to a prophet and say, thus saith the word of God. This is your message. Now say it. So apparently, God, through his Holy Spirit, gave a message to Saul, and he's saying it, whether he wants to or not, I guess. I'm not exactly sure, but the Holy Spirit has come upon him in such a way where he almost has no choice but to say what God wants him to say. I wonder what it was that he said. I'm not sure. Certainly could speculate. But he doesn't just prophesy, does he? He prophesies, and apparently this is by influence of the Holy Spirit. He strips off his clothes, verse 24, and prophesied before Samuel. You say this is the Holy Spirit asked him to do something sinful. Well, this is a bunch of men that are prophets. Okay, that's the only loophole I can find here. This is a bunch of men all in one place. Okay, he's not wearing any clothes, but there are no ladies present, I guess. And he strips off his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner. Notice this. And laid down naked all that day and all that night. He lay down naked all day and all night. You say, well, what in the world does this mean? That's a good question. Now, I want us to understand, when the word naked is used in Scripture, there are, two ways you could look at this. Naked could be all the way down to nothing, or it could be very minimally clothed. I'm not sure exactly what this is. If we look in John 21, in verse 7, it tells us when Jesus calls out to Peter as they're in the boat. It says, now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. So apparently he wasn't fully dressed. Did you know you could be naked without being totally unclothed? Yeah, you can. Because there is parts of the body that God never intended for a person to reveal. Okay? More than just your birthday suit. We ought to keep our clothes on. We ought to preach that out into society, shouldn't we? Yeah, that's right. All right, but the idea here is possible that he was totally naked, or it's possible he had a cloth on or something to that nature. Isaiah 46, 1 through 3 speaks of the thigh being uncovered as being naked. So I believe it's important, especially for ladies, but all of us, to be covered in an appropriate and modest way. Because nakedness isn't just all the way nothing. It also, there are parts you need to just keep covered up. I can tell this is going great tonight. Everybody's really loving this. Okay, so we get understanding what the word naked means. But why in the world would God make him do this? Why would God make Samuel go naked? If you study the word nakedness in Scripture, from the fall of man to the book of Revelation, nakedness is associated with, and most often a reference to, sinfulness and shame. Sinfulness and shame. Let me prove it to you. Genesis 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Why? Because they were ashamed of their sinfulness. That's the first mention of sin after the fall. In 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. What does it mean? God revealed the sinfulness of Judah. How about this? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 20, you know this isn't the only time in which God asked someone who was prophesying to take off their clothes. Isaiah 20, You can turn if you like, but Isaiah 20, verses 1 through 6, that's really the whole chapter. Verse 20, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah. Okay, he's saying the nakedness of my prophet is a picture, is demonstrating, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners and Ethiopians' captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. What is God saying? By asking his prophet to go naked is what? To show that just as he is naked and shameful and sinful in that way, so also will the Assyrians and Egyptians, their sin be exposed. What God is saying. That's what God is saying. How about a New Testament reference? Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. And so when nakedness appears, when in this instance especially, it is in reference to the shame and sinfulness of Saul's condition. And so maybe the central idea, if we could boil it down to this tonight, though it's a unique passage, it's this. Saul's sinful plan was exposed in every sense of the word by God. His sinfulness was exposed by God. Saul had been very subtle and seductive in this early part of this narrative. In chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, he commands his servants and commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. And he's working this sinful and secretive plan to bring about what he wants to do. And now he's moved to a blatant, sinful plot to kill David. But God is supernaturally protecting his man, and he is literally exposing the sinful actions of Saul. And the truth that we understand about our God tonight is this: God exposes sin. God has a way of exposing our sin. Sometimes it's done in a supernatural way that we can't quite understand. Sometimes it's done in a way that we can't explain. But God sees it all, my friends. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. God sees it. Proverbs 5 and verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You may be able to hide your sin from those closest to you. You may be able to hide your sin from your spouse. You may be able to hide your sin from your pastor. You may be able to hide your sin from your fellow church members. But let me tell you, you can't hide it from God. He sees. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it. Job 28, in verse 24, Job says this, for he looketh to the ends of the earth, and he seeth under the whole heaven. What does that mean? Nothing is hid. Nothing is hid from his eyes. How about this? Psalm 139, 1 through 4, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What is the psalmist saying? What's David saying? He's saying, look, God, you know what I do, my downsitting, my uprising. You know as I go about my day in those most intimate parts of my day when no one else sees, when no one is around me. You see what's going on. You see my lifestyle. You see the hidden parts of my life. You see all of it. You don't just see what I say. You see what I think. See it all. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. And the answer is, no, you can't hide. We cannot hide from, we cannot find a place in this world, no matter how far we tuck it away from the public eye or from the eye of those who hold us to a certain standard. God sees. And I believe this passage not only shows us that God sees our sinfulness, and Saul had a plot that was hidden from the eyes of many, maybe only his messengers knew at this point. But let me tell you, the whole school of the prophets got to see that Saul was not right. He was exposed. God sees it, and God has a way of exposing it. Numbers 32:23b. Be sure your sin will find you out. I know that's a very simple thought tonight, but I believe this is what the Lord would have us to see from this. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You may be able to hide it during this life, but it will be made manifest. He sees all. You know what? I'm thankful tonight. This passage may not show this, but we know as we're students of the Word of God that God sees our sin, and God, as He wills, exposes our sin. But I'm thankful that we also know something about our God, and it's this: He will forgive our sin if we repent. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for 1 John 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a promise that we can claim. That's a part of many Christians' Bibles who, that might be a page in your Bible that's tear-stained. Let me tell you, you may wear out your Bible and you may wear out that page, but you'll never wear out that promise, because His grace is far greater than the sin that we could ever commit. Proverbs 28:13-14 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Samuel was one who was covering his sins. And it's not looking so good for him right now, is it? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway. What does it mean, feareth alway? It doesn't mean trembling and being scared of our Heavenly Father, but it simply means having a healthy fear of who He is and the fact that He does see all and He does expose sin. And we're happy if we live without guile in our life and free and clear with Him. But I'm so thankful for Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I know this is a unique passage, and it's a very hard point as a preacher to drive across tonight, that God exposes our sin and God sees our sin. But I believe if we are to be obedient to Him, it is a healthy fear that we need to have of our holy God, that He sees everything. And He from time to time can expose things that are hidden in our life. But I encourage you, if there is sin, Miss Lydia, you can go ahead and go to the piano. We'll have an invitation here in a moment. But if there is sin in your life, don't wait for it to be exposed to confess it. Confess it right away. This is certainly an extreme place that Saul has come to. But Saul has had multiple opportunities to get right. I wonder what Saul's legacy would be if he had repented in sincerity at his first misstep. Even back, we could go back to the earlier chapters and where the people say, look, Lord, we blew it. We shouldn't have had a king. And Samuel said, you're right. But if you'll do right, God will still bless you. But they didn't. God sees our sin. He'll expose it, but He'll also forgive it. He'll forgive it. If you would bow your every head bowed, every eye closed as Miss Lydia begins to play. I trust that God has us right here in this passage of Scripture for a reason tonight. Is there an area in your life where the Holy Spirit has touched on a little bit tonight as some sin that ought not to be there? Many times the way God exposes our sin to ourselves is through the Word of God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yield to that. Keep a short account of your Heavenly Father.